We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. If you want to turn in the scriptures there, or you can read from the screen, or there's a handout in your bulletin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Let's stand. We're going to read God's Word together. I'll read the first and the even-numbered verses. You get to read the odd-numbered verses. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8. Let's read. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Lord, we want that you would take your word, and Lord, that you would open it up to us. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. You are the one who comes to lead us into all truth. You are the one who comes to teach us more about Jesus. You are the one who comes to convict us of sin. You are the comforter. And Lord, we just want all of your work in our lives. So come and work, Lord, today. We want to have ears to hear. So would you speak? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Paul's been talking about how we are to walk, how we're supposed to live our lives. That's what it is to live a life. You walk. You put one foot in front of the other and you keep going on. That's what living is all about. It's about walking. And last week in our section in Ephesians 5, the first part of the chapter, he was talking about walking in love. And then he was talking about a whole bunch of things that we're not supposed to do, how we're not supposed to walk. Verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, things that just don't fit for a Christian. Things that don't, that just aren't right. He said, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These are the things that God's going to judge the world over. And if he's going to judge the world over these things, we certainly shouldn't be a part of them. We should be different. He said, verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And then we enter into our section here in verse 4. He said, verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness. Why should we not be partakers of these? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He doesn't say that you have become enlightened, like you are a person who has light shining on you, but now you are light. You once were dark, now you are light. He says, walk as children of light. The Bible has a lot to say about light and dark. It's kind of like, you know, George Lucas ripped it all off, you know, the dark side, you know, and used the force and all that kind of stuff, you know. Well, he ripped it all off. There's nothing new about this. The Bible has a lot to say. In John chapter 3, verse 19, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's John 3:16. In verse 19, Jesus says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Light is a picture of all that's good. It's what's right. It's God is light. Dark is the bad stuff. It's evil. It's wickedness. That's dark. Light and dark. Light and dark. In verse 9, Paul says, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, some of your modern translations don't say the fruit of the Spirit. They say the fruit of light. And that's probably just as good because that's what the context is about. Paul's talking about light. We think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But here he's talking about light. What does light do? What is light about? Light is about these three words: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness. What's good? Light is good. Light is about what's good. Righteousness is what's right. It's just right. You know the phrase, that's just not right. Well, righteousness is what's right. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. We've talked about the word truth lately. It's kind of woven through the book of Ephesians. The root idea of truth in the Greek word, it means not hidden. Truth is what's not hidden. And that's all caught up in this light-dark thing. Light are things that are not hidden. When light comes into a room, things aren't hidden anymore. It exposes things. Darkness is where things are covered up. You can't see things where I mean, isn't it, you know, why do, not to pick on the bars, but when do bars do their business? It's after dark, typically, not in the middle of the day. It's after dark. Things happen in the dark. Why do things happen in the dark? Because you can't see them. It's hidden. It's not exposed. Truth is things not hidden. That's what light is all about. It's about what's not hidden. One afternoon, the members of a health club assembled for a meeting on nutrition and exercise. The dietitian leading the discussion asked each member in turn to describe his or her daily routine. The first participant admitted to a number of excesses, including overeating. The others joined in agreement, but one seriously overweight member reported,
"Well, I eat healthfully and moderately, I drink moderately, and I exercise frequently."
"I see," said the dietitian. "Are you sure you have nothing else to tell us?"
"Well, yes," said the man. "I also lie extensively."
You know, one of the keys to getting healthy is to stop lying, to start telling the truth, to bring things into the light. That's how you get healthy, by not deceiving yourself, by not telling lies about what's going on. He says in verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The Greek word that's translated finding out, it's a word that was used for testing metals to find out if they're the real thing or not. You've seen on movies where in the old cowboy movies somebody gets a gold piece and they bite on it, you know, to see if it's really gold or something, you know. And Paul could probably tell us all kinds of stuff about the tests. Is this a real thing or not? That's the word here, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. The idea is that God wants us to test things in our lives and find out whether they pass the test of whether it's what God wants or not, whether it's acceptable, whether it's pleasing to the Lord. You know, it takes... But see, usually it's kind of like we get stuff in our life and, well, I like this thing. I'm sure God's okay with it. And then I leave it there in the corner instead of saying, okay, God, what do you think? When a guy and a gal are going to get married, usually, not always, it's not as much anymore, but usually, you know, the idea is that the gal will take the fellow home to meet the parents, right? And the idea is does he pass the test? Well, this he's shaking his head, no, no. Yeah, that's what happened to me. He said, no way. I'm not going to that wedding. That's what we talked him into it somehow. I don't know. But the idea is that you take the things in your life and find out, is this good? Is this pleasing to the Lord? But see, sometimes we're not quite sure we want to know that, do we? So what do? We leave it in the background. We leave it in the dark. He says, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. He says in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The word for fellowship, the Greek word for it comes from the idea of to share with, to partake with, to have something in common. If we all go out this afternoon after church to go see Pirates of the Caribbean, we're going to have fellowship. We're all going to go out. We're all doing the same thing together. We're sharing in the same kind of a thing. If afterwards we all, you know, head down to Cold Stone and we all get ice cream and we hang out at Cold Stone, well, we're having fellowship, but the fellowship is that you're doing something in common. You've got something in common with people. And so he says, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's bad stuff, and God doesn't want you to have anything in common with it. This is the kind of stuff where he said, this stuff shouldn't even be named among. He says, don't have fellowship with this stuff. Don't share with this kind of stuff. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Our word communion is from this very same word, to have fellowship. We're going to have communion this morning. Communion is where we share, we have something in common with Jesus. We are drinking little cups of juice, eating little pieces of bread to remind us of what Jesus has done. So I've got something with Him. I'm sharing with Him. But we also share with one another. We take it together. We've all got the same thing in common. That's Jesus. That's what our fellowship is all about, that we all share Jesus together. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what communion has light with darkness? In other words, the world's apart. Nothing the same. You can't have communion with light and darkness. You can't have a little bit of light and a little bit of dark. You're going to be miserable. Absolutely miserable. Those of you who are reading with us through the Bible in a year thing, we started this morning the story of Jehoshaphat. I like Jehoshaphat. He's a good guy. He does a lot of great stuff. He loves the Lord. Gosh, tomorrow we're going to have that great story where, you know, the worshipers go out and they have this great victory and everything. But pay attention to Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat's a man who tries to marry light and darkness. And you're going to see it in his family. He marries, he's going to try to have this marriage between light and darkness. And if you follow the story all the way through and even past what you think is the end, you're going to see that this marriage of light and darkness in Jehoshaphat's life is going to destroy his family. There is no communion between light and dark. He says, do not have fellowship, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11. But he says, but rather expose them. Expose them. The Greek word means to convict, refute, to expose, to find fault with, to admonish, to reprove, to call to account. It's not just the idea that someone is convinced that they did a bad thing because you are waving a baseball bat over their head. Oh yeah, okay, I'm wrong. You know, because you're pounding them with the baseball bat. But it's the idea that as you are talking with them, that they realize, oh my gosh, I am wrong. It's that sense of conviction, of, wow,
This is wrong.
That's this word, but rather expose them. Expose them. How do we expose the darkness? How do we expose the darkness? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. Suggestion number one, there may be times when it's appropriate to speak up. There may be times when you need to open your mouth and say something. In the Old Testament, it's filled with the prophets speaking up and exposing the darkness. As our buddy Aaron used to say on Sunday nights, it's pulling the covers. You know, it's putting a light in a dark place. And there are times when it's appropriate to speak up. We live in a country that we hold dear a couple of words. There's a, you ever heard this phrase? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know it. You know it. It's been drilled into your head. I looked that up yesterday because I wasn't sure. It's from what document? Declaration of Independence. It's not in the Constitution. So don't use that as your constitutional right. It's in the Declaration of Independence. But what really hangs our society up is this last phrase, the pursuit of happiness. We feel that it is our God-given right, this pursuit of happiness. And I kind of like it. There's parts of it I really like it. You know, when you see the girl and you want her to be your girl, and so you ask her to marry you and she says yes. Yes, that's, I like that. That falls under the pursuit of happiness. I ought to be able to do that. You know, seeking God at church without having, you know, armed guards at the door saying stay away. Well, it's pretty cool that we live in a place where you didn't have the armed guards out here today when you came to church. You got to come. That's pretty cool because you wanted to. That's good. That could be a pursuit of happiness. But where we've taken it as a society is we've kind of told ourselves, well, there really is no right or wrong. It's just whatever feels good. And so our society kind of like takes this and twists this. It used to be, no, I had these very, very vague memories of when I was a child. Now, I know for some of you that's like back in the days before television or something like that. Cavemen, cave fires or something. But I remember back in these early days hearing about somebody committing adultery. And I remember thinking, oh, that's terrible. That's horrible. Some of you, you may not realize this. Did you understand that committing adultery actually used to be illegal in the United States? Did you know that? It actually used to be illegal. Isn't that just a hoot? You know, isn't that just a hoot? Nowadays, it's like committing adultery. It's not illegal. It's your God-given right, pursuit of happiness. I'm no longer happy here. So I must pursue happiness. That's the way we've taken it, isn't it? We've taken it as if there's no real right or wrong. It's just whatever makes me feel happy. And so our whole society has kind of started going downhill. Now, if I told you that the thing that really makes me happy is going out and getting a gun and killing you, well, it's my God-given right, pursuit of happiness. Who are you to judge me? You know? And you kind of, you know, the look on your face, Sue, it's like, what is he thinking? You know, what is he thinking? Because you all understand that's the biggest crock in the world. You know, we're not going to let you kill us, right? Because you get it, right? We haven't gone that far in our society. But there are rights and wrongs. There is a right. There is a wrong. We need to speak up. There is a time to speak up. I don't think we need to apologize in this world when the politically correct thing is not to speak up. Let people pursue their happiness. No, the right thing is to speak up. George Whitefield, a great preacher in the 1700s, great. He's part of the Great Awakening in early American history. He said this, 1739. He said, "The Christian world is in a deep sleep. Nothing but a loud voice can waken them out of it." There's a time to speak up. Secondly, sometimes words aren't needed. Sometimes words aren't needed. There may be times when simply your presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in you is enough to bring conviction. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You might remember this story. We looked at it on Thursday night, John chapter 8. It's this story where Jesus is kind of hanging out at the temple. It's early in the morning, and the Pharisees bring this gal to Jesus. They drag her in, and they throw her in front of him. And this is a woman that they've actually caught in the very act of adultery. They caught her. There's no question about whether she's guilty or anything. And in those days, and actually this is what the law of Moses says. The law of Moses says that a person caught in adultery, that the penalty is not divorce. The penalty is death. They would be stoned to death. Am I advocating this for our nation? I'll tell you what, the divorce rate might go way down. Either that or the morgues will be really busy. I'd be doing a lot of funerals or something. I don't know. They bring this gal, they throw in front of Jesus, and they kind of want to know what he's going to do with her. Because Jesus is the nice guy. You know, how would he ever like command them to stone this woman? Look at verse 7. So when they continue... Oh, and by the way, when they first bring this woman, he stoops down and starts writing, doodling in the ground. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, I've heard it said, and I've probably said this myself, that what he was writing on the ground. Maybe that's the thing that did it, you know. And the suggestion is maybe he's saying, you know, Eli, you did this, and you did this. And maybe he's like writing out their sins, and they start reading it, and they go, I think I got to go for some coffee right now. And they all dismiss themselves. So maybe it was something like that. But I got to be honest with you, it doesn't say that. I was thinking, I had this weird idea this morning when I woke up. I was thinking about this story, and I was thinking, you know, Jesus liked kids. Did you know that? Jesus was not afraid of children. Jesus loved children. Jesus started children's ministry. You know, some of us don't know what to do with kids. Jesus didn't have that problem. The disciples didn't like children's ministry. Jesus liked children's ministry. And he said, "Hey, look, let the kids come." I was wondering, wouldn't it have been a funny thing if there's Jesus hanging out with some little ones and they bring this woman caught in adultery? And I was wondering if I could just imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, kids, look at this," and draw pictures of airplanes, you know, and clowns and stuff to keep them busy, you know, well, you know, that's not in the text either. Jesus didn't have to say anything other than the initial thing. He didn't have to tell them what their sins were. He was just there. And they got convicted. And they left one by one. Look at the next verse. Sometimes we always, whenever we're teaching from this passage, we stop there and we forget the next verse. But look at the next verse, John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He is light. He exposes darkness. How could they stand there? How could they stand there with this woman? And Jesus says, "Okay, whoever doesn't have sin, you could be the first one to pick up a stone and haul away at her." And here they are standing in front of the 5,000 megawatt halogen light in front of them, with this light going in front of them, exposing everything. How could they stand there? Of course they left. He's the light of the world. Sometimes, you don't need to even say anything. Sometimes just your presence will do it. A well-known professional golfer, and this is a true story, a well-known professional golfer was playing in a tournament with President Gerald Ford, fellow pro Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. After the round was over, one of the other pros on the tour asked, "Hey, what was it like playing with the, what was it like playing?" They weren't praying. "What was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham?" The pro said with disgust, "I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat." With that, he headed for the practice tee. His friend followed, and after the golfer had pounded out his fury on a bucket of golf balls, he asked, "Well, was Billy a little rough on you out there?" The pro sighed and said with embarrassment, "No, he didn't even mention religion." Sometimes, just your presence. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody says some dirty word and then they look at you and they go, "Oh, I'm sorry." You ever had that happen? Anybody else? I know that I'm the preacher, and so when people hear that I'm a pastor, oh, they apologize all the time, left and right, all over the place. There's a time for saying things. Sometimes you don't need to say things. But whether you use words or not, there is a proper attitude when it comes to exposing darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My dad is a photographer. And he's not like just one of these point and click digital kind of guys. When I grew up, he would do the darkroom thing. You know, and I remember as a kid, you know, he'd ask me to come in with him into the dark room, you know, and he'd have one of the bathrooms set up and the windows taped off, you know, and have a little red light in the back, you know, and he'd have all his equipment out. He had the enlarger, and he would have all these trays of chemicals and the drying thing and all this kind of stuff, and he would print his black and white pictures, and you take the negatives. And you get everything ready first. You turn the lights out. You get the negative in the enlarger. You get it all focused and stuff. And then you get the photographic paper. Stick it in just in the right spot. And then you expose it. And you have to learn how to time it and everything. There's a right way and a wrong way to expose it. But if you do it right, you take the paper out and you stick it in the developer, and then you stick it in the acid to stop the developer, and then you stick it in the water to wash off the acid, you know, and you come out with this picture. And then you stick it in the drying thing, and it gets all shiny and glossy and stuff. And there's a right way, and there's a wrong way to expose things. And if you expose things wrong, you know, if he's in the dark room and exposing it the wrong way, you're going to mess up the picture. You're not going to see anything. It's not going to be clear. But if you do it the right way, I think there's a right attitude when it comes to exposing darkness. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." He's saying that there are people who just don't get it. Their eyes are blinded, and the light is trying to shine, but they don't get it. They don't see it. Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." He's just making sure everybody understands the thing we're exposing people to is not Paul. "Come and follow Paul. I'm just a happy camper, you know. Follow me and join my band of merry men." No, it's about Jesus. We're all talking to people about Jesus. That's the light. "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." That's what God did when he created the world. Remember? He said, "Let there be light. Let there be light." And boom, 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 boom. Light. There was light. "The God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's what Jesus has done. That's what God has done. He's shined his light into our hearts. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. God has given us this great treasure. He's given us this treasure of light. But He's packaged it kind of in a strange way. He didn't put it in clear crystal, you know, vases, you know. I think that's what you say if you're hoity-toity. You say vases instead of vases, you know. He didn't put it behind lenses to magnify it. He put this treasure of light in clay pots. So that when people get a glimpse of the light, they realize, whoa, that came out of a clay pot? What's that doing coming out of a clay pot? What's light doing inside of a clay pot? Well, it's certainly not from the clay pot. It must be from something else. He says this, strangest passage. What does this do? How is this connected? Look at this. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. He's describing the life of a clay pot. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. How is that connected? Because he's talking about how the light gets out of the clay pot. The light gets out of the clay pot when the clay pot is broken, when it's crushed, when it's cracked. It reminds me of the story of Gideon. This is Judges like 6 and 7 or so. And in story with the story of Gideon, it's just the strangest plan of attack. Gideon has 300 guys, and he's supposed to attack 150,000 Midianites. And God has this most bizarre of plans where each of Gideon's men is equipped with a torch, a clay pot, and a trumpet. And they're supposed to spread out and surround the camp of the Midianites. And the plan goes like this. When you hear the signal, you have the torches inside the clay pots. When you give the signal, you break the clay pots and blow the trumpet. But what happens when you break the clay pots? What happens when you break the clay pot? You see the light. And so that's what happened. The signal came. They all smashed their clay pots. And suddenly the Midianites are surrounded by 300 torchlights. And they hear the trumpets blowing. And they freaked out. Started killing each other. Incredible battle. Absolutely most strangest battle plan of all. But what a picture. The light. People see the light when the clay pot is broken. What's the attitude for exposing things to the light? Can I suggest to you that it ought to come with a sense of brokenness? Not of, well, I am better than you, you dirty, sinful jerk, but a sense of brokenness. You know what? I'm just a clay pot too. In fact, sometimes people are convicted when you admit to them that you've had the same problem, that you've been broken with the same thing that they're going through. The light comes out. What's the attitude for exposing the darkness? Some people get out on their high horses and they're swinging their swords and lopping off heads, and I'm just not sure that the world gets that message. But I wonder if we understood that God allows us to go through difficult times to crush us so that people see the brilliant treasure in the stupid clay pot. And light exposes darkness. Verse 12, Paul says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." I kind of wonder sometimes if our society hasn't got a little bit, like maybe we haven't lost a little bit of our sense of shame. Paul says there's some things you shouldn't even talk about this stuff. Verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, or made obvious, they're brought out by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. We'll talk just a minute about being exposed. We are, as Christians, we're called, Paul says, to expose the darkness. We are a part of that. We're supposed to expose the darkness. But sometimes you will find out that you're the one that gets exposed. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is toward the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. What will you do when you're exposed? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. I love this verse. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I love this verse. You know, some people have a hard time with God. Some people think that God can't be trusted. And I don't know where it all comes from. I know that there's a psychological thing for some people because they've had fathers who were jerks. And when we talk in church about our Heavenly Father, people instantly think, jerk, jerk. You know, someone is going to hurt me or abuse me or whatever. And I think I can get that. I think I understand that. But I got to tell you what, God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. You may not understand what's going on in your life. You may not be happy with what's going on in your life. But God is light. And there's no darkness in Him. He has no secret motives to destroy you. No, God is for you. He's not against you. He is light. There's no darkness in Him at all. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, like we hang out with God, He's my best buddy. I was just with God all day yesterday. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The person who is telling you that I just love God, but they've got the darkness in their life. Paul says, they're pulling one over on you. They're lying. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do I do when I get exposed? What do I do when I find the light pointing at me and illuminating a dark corner in my life? I need to admit it. I need to bring it to Jesus. I need to ask Him to help me. I need to ask Him to take this thing away. I need to turn away from this thing. And I will find that He will forgive me. He says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from most sins. 99.9% of sins? Maybe the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from every sin except yours. Because yours is really bad. I got news for you. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us from every sin. And, you know, I've thought about it. I was thinking, boy, you know what I really should have done? If I had worked ahead of time on this message, I would have sent a team out with cameras, video cameras. And, in fact, Peter, are you ready with the projector? Greg Senecal, this is your life this week. And have we got some pictures for you? He's just shrinking down there. There we go. What would it be like? You know, I have a feeling some of you are thinking, I hope he doesn't talk about this thing or that thing or the other thing. Because that's my thing. I don't have to. Because I believe right now that God, His Spirit, is trying to shine light in a corner of your life. What are you going to do with it? You're going to run and hide? You're going to pretend it's not there? Trying to say, oh, well, you know, I think it's okay. I'm sure God's okay with this. But you've never taken it to Him to test it and see. Because you know, you know that he's not going to like it. What do you do when you're exposed? Light is a good thing. You know, let's say tomorrow you're supposed to go in for open heart surgery. And they're going to do quadruple bypass on you. You really want to make sure that there's good light in the operating room, don't you? I mean, you don't want the surgeon to be one of those force guys from Star Trek who blindfold themselves. I'm going to use the force, you know, and I'm going to operate. You don't want that, do you? You want a guy with really good eyesight, lots of light. That's because light is good for that. Light exposes things. Yesterday we were doing some painting on some of the classrooms. And at some point somebody came up with a brilliant idea. Why don't we open the blinds? And we'd been kind of working on the rooms, you know. So we opened up, we took the blinds, we folded them all up and we opened them. And boy, it got really bright in the room. And oops, we missed a few spots. Because light exposes darkness. Light exposes what needs to change. What needs to be fixed, what needs to be painted over with another coat, what needs to be removed, what stinks. Do you have things in your life that are hidden? I came across a quote this week. Somebody wanted to write a biography of Charles Spurgeon. They said, we want to write all about you. And he said, not a problem. You can write everything in the heavens about everything. I have nothing to hide. Can I say that? Do I have areas in my life that are hidden, that are covered up? That if we pulled the windows, the blinds back in your heart, what would be exposed? Are there things as a youth pastor, I used to use the illustration of my senior pastor. What if the senior pastor followed you around all week? Would you act any differently? The problem is that I'm a senior pastor now. Oh my gosh. What would happen if I dropped in on your house about 8:30 tonight? Unexpected. In fact, surprise! You know, what, you know, I think one of the worst things in our society is the computer. I love the computer. I'm a gadget guy. Greg and I, we're gadget buddies. You know, we keep coming up with new gadgets and, you know, and everything. But there's something really wicked in the computer. Used to be 15 years ago, if you wanted to look at naked pictures of people, you had to risk going out to the liquor store and someone seeing you, or the adult bookstore, or whatever. You don't have to do that anymore. I don't know if those things even still exist anymore. Who needs it? All you have to do is turn on the computer, point and click. And for most of us, no one ever knows. I can come into church, I can put on my little plastic smile, I can say, praise the Lord, brother. And how's it with you this week? Oh, I'm just fine, brother. And I've got this file of stuff. Things that Paul says it would be a shame, it would be shameful to even talk about. And yet there it is. And I would dare say, you are not the only person in this room who's done it, if I'm speaking to you. Why is it so easy? Because it's in the dark. You do it, you close your bedroom door. Nobody else sees. Why do you close the bedroom door? So nobody else can see. Turn on the light, okay? Turn on the light. You have to risk to do it. Nobody can do it for you. We this might be helpful for some of you. We have a program installed on our computers at home called Covenant Eyes. You can go to www.covenanteyes.com and know I don't get a cut from this. I really should, though, if I get my get some money off of this. And the way Covenant Eyes works is that you have to pay a monthly fee and a little program, a little teeny program gets installed on your computer. It's not a filter. It doesn't filter a single thing, which is kind of tough because it's up to you to control what you do. It doesn't filter anything out, but it tells my wife everywhere I've been. I can't get on the internet without this program opening up, Covenant Eyes. There's a triple X thing. It tells her everywhere that I've been. It tells each of my sons everywhere that I've been every week. And I can't tell you what that does, knowing that when I get on my computer, they're all watching me. You know what? The power of the temptation goes, it's gone. There's nothing to be tempted about because she's watching me. Well, I wish it would get to the point where I would say that God is watching me. But the problem is that we're still pretty stupid, weak people. Pull the covers. Turn on the light. Expose the darkness, even if it's in you. Paul's last verse, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." Will give you light. See, if you've been asleep at this point, you've been allowing some dark stuff, look, wake up. Turn on the light. Jesus wants to help you. He will wash you. He will cleanse you.